put this harness on. Did you ever wonder what John the Baptist will look like with a riggins like this on? Brethren, this is such a blessing to be here. God is moving in our midst. God is in our midst. And we just appreciate Him being here. And you know, the God in heaven is not some God that's up there, far beyond the blue, as one song says. So far He's unattainable, that He cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that He just sort of wound us up and put us in earth and said, there you are, hope you can make the best of it. And that's the last we ever hear from Him. But brethren, if we can come to know our Lord's will and align our lives with His will, there's no telling in this life what He will do in our hearts right here while we're yet together. Some of you said you're getting so full you don't know how much you can take. Others are getting weary. Heard some of those expressions too. Well, that's what Jesus says. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. In regards to the little talk here, or the short message, I should call it, that Brother Dale had for us, I remember as a young Christian going into a business place, and this man there was a Calvinistic man, and he got into this thing with me, and I was so young in Scripture, I didn't know nothing, hardly. And he said, how can you be a son and ever not be your father's son? He said, when your son is born of you, it's always your son, right? How can you ever not become his son? And he quoted that Scripture, no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. And I didn't know what to tell the man. And I thought, and I prayed. He even made the remark that even if your son is disobedient to you, is he still your son or isn't he? And one day I was reading and I came across a Scripture. Well, there was a rich man that lived in purple and fine linen every day. And Lazarus laid at his gate full of sores. And one day, it says they both died. And it says the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. But it says the rich man opened his eyes in hell. And what were the first words God said to him? Remember, son. Remember, son. He was a son, but he lost his inheritance. He lost his inheritance. Brother Dale pointed a very important Scripture out to me. I'd like you all to read that Scripture with me this morning from Psalms chapter 28. And Brother Dale brought it to my attention in a light that I never saw the Scripture before. I always thought this was talking about the Lord, and it is talking about Him. But how does the Lord work today? Through His people. Through His people. Psalms 28, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. And brother, that's one phrase in Scripture for you ministers. You're His anointed. And He says, right here is the duty of the pastor. Verse 9. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. I want you to take that verse along home, and I hope that it means as much to you as it did to me this morning. We're here for the saving of souls. We're here to bless the inheritance of our God. We are here to feed them and lift them up forever. The title of the message tonight is Watchman, What of the Night? Watchman, What of the Night? I just appreciate the singing here, but I'd like to sing one more song. Thank you, Brother Kenny, for leading us so amply in such appropriate hymns. I'm just so glad you could be here. I love you more now than I ever did, brother. Some of you don't know Kenny, but he has a very godly family. And I just appreciate that so much. His wife and children behind him. It's his credentials. So it is. It's the labor of his work of his hands. It's through God that molded that family to be what they are. God bless you in that. Let's stand, and then we're going to have a word of prayer here before we begin the message. Brother Irvin Martin, are you in here tonight? Brother Irvin Martin. From New York. They just went out. Well, we'll get another brother. Aaron Hurst, could you lead us then to the throne of God in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on this service tonight. But first, let's sing that old familiar hymn I remembered as long as I can remember going to church and singing hymns, and that's ever since I can remember. And it says, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?" Let's sing it together. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Stay standing, let's pray.
Come in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, and we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and we acknowledge you're the Lord, you're the Master, we're your servants, Lord. And Father, we say, speak, Lord, for thy servants are listening.
Yes,
we want to hear what the Spirit will say to us, O God. And yes, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. But Father, thank you that you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So, Lord, our eyes are upon you. And our expectation is in you, Lord. And, Father, we ask for your anointing upon our brother David. For your blessing, for your unction, God. For your quickening by your Spirit, Lord, to give him utterance to preach the Word of God without fear, without favor of man, boldly, in humility and grace and love. Thank you for our brother. Bless each one of us here tonight. We love you. Submit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. I'd like to take a look at the minister of the gospel as a watchman tonight. If you would turn in your hymnals, we have a hymn there entitled About the Watchman. And Kenny and I talked about this, and I told him I think I'll just read it. I'd like to read that to you before we begin preaching here this evening. 432. Let Zion's watchmen all awake and take the alarm they give. Now let them from the mouth of God their solemn charge receive. 'Tis not a cause of small import the pastor's care demands, but what might fill an angel's heart and filled a Savior's hands. They watch for souls, for which the Lord did heavenly bliss forego, for souls which must forever live in raptures or in woe. Lord, let thy servants as they preach thy great salvation see, and watch thou daily o'er their souls that they may watch for thee. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11 is where the text is found this evening. If you would follow after in your, the Word of God there. Isaiah 21, verse 12. We will read verse 11 first. Let's read 10 first. Oh, my threshing! We were threshing last night. And the corn of my floor That which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Let's remember, this is Isaiah. He was touched by the Lord. Yes, he was. He was anointed of God. He was purified and sanctified for the service of God. The burden of Duma. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? He repeats it. Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. I never lived in Bible times where they had walls around cities and had watchtowers to protect those cities. But that's the setting we have here this evening before us. And there's many, many scriptures, and time will not afford us to go to near all of them this evening, that talk about the responsibilities, the duties, the qualifications of watchmen and what their duties were and the tremendous responsibility that was placed upon them by the people of that city. Watchmen, what of the night? Let's read some scriptures. The Hebrew word watchman is defined to lean forward and peer into the distance. To observe. To wait. Many of their hours was spent waiting for something to cry. They were not like the towers in the international airports where all those planes are giving commands and direction. Seven airstrips beside each other, planes coming, going. That's a busy life. That's a responsible. And maybe that man's job right there maybe can give you an idea of what this man's responsibility would have been like. Did it ever amaze you why airplanes don't run into each other like cars? It has me. Didn't no one ever misunderstand the command? Didn't no one ever not quite think right before he gave the command? I mean, many times it's so foggy they can't see, and they're going strictly by their radar and their commands. And yet, all these planes, different altitudes, and they don't hardly ever run into each other. Now that requires somebody that is responsible and accountable. And there's not a better word to describe the qualifications of a watchman than the word accountability. 2 Kings 11:6. So shall you keep the watch of the king's house. Who is that? King Jesus, his house. And as watchmen, we are to keep it. 2 Kings 11:7 says, keep the watch of the house of the Lord. That's your responsibilities, brother. I have some more definitions for this Hebrew word. It means to behold, to espy, to guard, to protect, to watch with custody. We understand what custody means. And that's the responsibility of the watchman. And his first and foremost responsibility was to be accountable. We want to look at that first, the accountability of the watchman. Jeremiah 6:17 says, I have set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Your people have entrusted you as a watchman for the keeping and the safety of their eternal souls. What an awesome responsibility. Did we catch that phrase in that hymn I read? This is of no little import, but it's of great importance. He was to watch for any and all strangers, people, armies, or any approaching dangers. He was to stand upon the wall of that city, and he was to shout the warning to the people of his city of oncoming dangers. And here we have a situation, and I don't profess to know all the theological aspects of what our text means, but here he's twice saying, watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen up there in the wall, what is going on? Watchmen, we're not hearing anything from you. He's all well. What of the night? Let's turn our Bible to Ezekiel chapter 33, and there we read the tremendous responsibility that was laid upon these men. Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm going to read 11 verses, starting at verse 1. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning, it says, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Brethren, we got the souls of men and women, and their blood at our hands. What a serious, sombering command. So thou, verse 7 says, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Here we have a spiritual application. It wasn't just what he saw, but what he heard from the Lord, he was to warn the people of Israel from. Isaiah or Ezekiel here is painting the picture of the prophet as a watchman. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I acquire at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn from it. And if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgression and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? May I ask us a question? Is God's people pining away in this generation in which you, his watchmen, have been appointed to them? Say unto them, as I live, verse 11, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? And how many of them are dying because you and I, as his watchmen, has not shouldered our responsibility and stayed awake and been diligent enough and been careful and circumspect and observant enough and been looking and peering into the distance to see oncoming dangers. But alas, it come and takes them away. And there goes another one. 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 Souls. Souls of men. group of people standing at a high building in New York City looking down. I don't know if it was the trade building or what building it was. And they were talking about the things they saw, and one of them was an evangelist. And everyone was saying what all they seen, and how little the cars looked, and how little the people looked, and what do you see? And they pointed this, I see that, and this one says, I can see that. I can see way over yonder, I can see this, and I can see that. I can see the Statue of Liberty. Found the evangelist. They looked at him and said, what do you see? He says, I see the souls of men. The souls of men. That's what I see. And Lord, help us this evening here, and may He place upon you and I our responsibilities in light of the inheritance of God and the souls of men. Don't ever forget Psalms 28, 8 and 9. The inheritance of God and the souls of men. There we were warned. There we are told. Now back to Acts chapter 20. We were in this chapter earlier in the week. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Here we have a New Testament account of basically the same thing. Here we have Apostle Paul at Ephesus. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts. He's there with them for the last time. And he was told that everywhere he goes, that everywhere he went, that when he goes to Jerusalem, afflictions abide him there in verse 23. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. What a powerful message for a sermon right there. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. What a testimony of a watchman. For he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, God has given and appointed and so ordained that you and I would preach and declare all, A-L-L, the counsels of God to our people in order to free our souls from their blood. Take heed. Therefore, is there because there's a wherefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own Son. You brethren at Ephesus, you elders here, take heed, because after I go, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing your flock. Also, in addition to that, that's bad enough, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, contrary to that which you've taught your people. Perverse means much the same as the word reversed, and we all know what that means. We have an R on the collar of our vehicle, if you have columns anymore, wherever you got, digital or whatever. And that means you go the opposite direction, and that's what perverse means. That's why some people wear their ball caps backwards. It's perverseness. It's what it is. Speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, watchmen, watch! And remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. What a burden that man must have had. What a responsibility for the souls of men before His holy God. That man who made havoc of the churches. That man who hailed men and women, it says, and consented to their death. And furthermore, he says, I caused him to blaspheme that holy name. Yet he said, I did it in ignorance, and God had mercy on me. Now that zeal he had as a watchman of Satan's is turned around for the zeal of his God day and night. Think he'd have been tired yet at these meetings? I doubt it. I had to think what our brother was preaching this morning of a brother in my community. Luke Booker is his name, a godly man. Brother Dale knows him. He steadies an hour for every minute he preaches. If you want a timeline, that's how he does it. If he plans to preach 60 minutes on the pulpit, he steadies for 60 hours for that message. Whew. A watchman of the souls of men. John 10:13 says, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep." Hebrews 13:17 is a familiar verse. We want to read that verse next. Hebrews 13, if you turn with me, please, to verse 17. And you know where I'm going with this one. You're already ahead of me, right, John Winan? Okay, all right. "Obey them that have the rule over you." You say, "What are you preaching about that for, brother? There's some preachers here." Well, that's good for us too. We need to remember that. I learned young in life from Brother Dale sitting here. One of the things he taught me about the power of authority is this. He says, the power of authority is submission. It might sound a bit backwards, but if we want our children, if we want our families and the flocks of our people to understand the blessings of submission, may they first see it in that watchman as he submits himself to the authorities in his life. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." A watchman must be a vigilant man. That's a word we find, I believe, twice in the New Testament. He must be a vigilant man. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 56. And here we have a description of some watchmen that was mentioned in Isaiah's day. Isaiah chapter 56. Vigilant means to simply be awake and to be watchful. One of the worst things that watchman could do is he's up in that watchtower and fall asleep. And maybe the hours got lonely and they got long. And the night watches, I think we have mention of four of them in the Bible. The beginning of the night watches, the second night watch, the third night watch. Jesus came to the disciples out there in the sea, out there in the Sea of Galilee, when it was in a storm. And it says he came to them on the fourth watch of the night. And the hours roll by, and it's long, and it's lonely, and it's tiring, and our eyes get heavy. But brothers and sisters, if we're going to watch for the souls of our people with carefulness, we need to stay awake. We need to stay awake. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober. Be vigilant." There's one time you find that word. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about the city, seeking whom he can devour." And he's quite sly. The Bible says we have the shield of faith that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It also tells us that we must fight so we can... all the wiles of the devil. Who can help me finish that verse or start it? The wiles of the devil. There in the armor chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, anyhow, the word wiles means a crafty maneuver from Satan. I remember an old brother preaching about Satan, and he always called him Old Split Hoof. That was his nickname for him, Old Split Hoof. Because often you see him pictured almost looking like a beast with a foot of a cow and has split hooves, and he has eyes and a fire, and he has a pitchfork, and he's awful ugly. But I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying he never comes that way, but many times that's not how he comes. He isn't come around as Old Split Hoof saying, "Hey, I'm the devil, I'm going to get you." No, he doesn't. He comes around with the Bible under his arm. "Nice to meet you, brother. I'm sure glad that our paths crossed. This is a good opportunity." Yes, angels of light. Angels of light. Be vigilant. He walketh about. He's not sleeping, we said last night. No, he is not. The Bible tells us of a parable in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 25. And while men slept, the enemy did what? Sowed tares. The watchman was sleeping, and the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Can we afford to sleep, brethren? No, we cannot. We cannot afford to sleep in planting time in the souls of our people, and we cannot afford to sleep in the harvesting time of the souls of our people. Proverbs 10:5 says, "He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." He's not a good watchman. He's a shameful watchman. Romans 13:11 says that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Vigilant also implies the idea of being observant and circumspect. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians chapter 5. Circumspect, I think, if I'm not mistaken, no, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that was defined Sunday morning in our congregation, or maybe it was here. I'm not sure. But recently, I just heard that word defined, to walk very precautiously, to be on the alert. You ever driving down the road, and all of a sudden someone hollers from the back seat, "Hey, watch out where you're going!" Did you ever have any of them kind of backseat drivers? Well, they were probably paying more attention to the driver. The driver wasn't paying attention where he was going. I was riding not too long ago over in the state of Indiana with a brother. He was taking me to a meeting. We were going to preach there. And he says, "You know, Brother David, I can do four things at one time." I says, "Really?" He says, "Yep, what's that?" And he was eating at the time. He says, "I can eat, I can drive, I can talk, and sightsee all at the same time." And his wife in the back seat said to my wife, "Yeah, much to my displeasure." So sometimes we need them calls, don't we? Watchmen, that's what circumspect means. Pay attention to your surroundings. Be vigilant. Look in the distance with your glasses of faith. The eyeglass of faith. Sometimes we get nearsighted and we cannot see as we ought. This means we should not be slothful, lukewarm, or negligent, but fervent and zealous and giving careful heed and regard for the unending needs in the lives of our people, those many needs. Are we careful to watch out for those needs? Do we see them or do we not? I want to tell you, brothers, many times I do not. Many times I do not. Many times the old devil has come and taken souls right out from under my nose. And after it happens, and I look back and say, "I knew something was not right there. Something was not right." But it can happen. It can happen to us. Yes, it can, brothers and sisters. Now, what of the night? What is the night here? Well, we know what the night is. What an elementary question. It's the time between the two pieces of daylight. That's called the night. Watchmen, what of the night? He says, watchmen, what of the night? And if you notice that next verse down there, he said in verse 13, I believe it is, he says, the watchman said, "The morning cometh." That's what? Yeah, but when's it going to come? "The morning cometh, and also the night, if ye will inquire, inquire ye, return and come." And I'd just like to read some scriptures to us this evening and talk about this night, maybe in some different ways. But for one thing for sure, literally taking the Scripture, and that's how we should always start interpreting Scripture, what is the literal meaning of these words in our text? Night is that time when people spend their most time of unguarded sleep in the unconsciousness of sleep, and they're not aware of what's going on. That's one of the things night means. They can't see. Sometimes we sleep so sound, I think you could pick me up and carry me and lay me down somewhere else and I'd never know you did it. Next time the slightest little noise gets me awake. But we're unaware of surrounding circumstances. And many times our people need someone to watch in that unguarded hour of their lives. It's a time when they're most vulnerable and defenseless to the dangers of the enemy. Maybe you don't always walk around like Spittoof or a roaring lion. Maybe sometimes he's that accuser of the brethren, as it says in the book of Revelation. And what does it say he does? He accuses the people of God. Where does he do it? Before God, that's where. When did he do it? Day and night. Read it. And he's always saying, you can't preach. You're not saved. Look at your failures. Why, your past is a mess. Look at it. Just look at that. Now look at that, what you did there. Accusing. Accusing. And these precious little lambs of ours, they come with those accusations from the enemy time and time again. And he's always pounding them with his accusations when they go to pray before God. Isn't that where he was in Job's day? That's right. Sons of men came and appeared before God. Here was Satan among them. And then God asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm walking up and down on the earth. That's what I'm doing. I'm about my business. And he is. He's about his business. And our precious little lambs need a watchman to watch out for that wicked, devilish enemy of ours. He must stop at the blood of Christ. He must stop at the authority of God's Word. That's it, brother. That's what you use on him. If you ever get trouble with doubts and accusations from him, use the authority of God's inerrant Word on him and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And rebuke him and resist him, and it says he'll flee from you. Peter says, resist him steadfastly in the faith. In the faith. Nighttime is the most prevalent time of evil. Jesus says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's the most evil time, the nighttime is. The Bible says, they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4. I think we want to read that. That's a powerful verse. St. John chapter 9, verse 4 talks about the night. Here's the words of our living Lord. There was a man born blind, and the disciples asked him why he was born blind. And Jesus answered in verse 3 why he wasn't born blind, but rather that God should be made manifest in him. Verse 4, and I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here Jesus is referring to night as eternity. When this life is over, it's still day yet, but the night cometh. What another powerful text for a message. Three words. One missionary had that on his plaque above his office. Three words. The night cometh. Watchmen, the night cometh. The eternity of night is coming. And I must work. He says, while it is day. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Praise God for that. We think it's dark out there tonight. Did you ever imagine what it's going to be after He's gone? After God, through the Holy Spirit, receives His church up unto Himself. What's it going to be like then? There's another verse of Scripture over in Romans chapter 13 that refers to eternity as day. And there he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. There he's talking about the time of our work as night. And it's just about over. That now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make now provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The eternity of day and the eternity of night is not out what? The watchman cried, the day cometh, and so also does the night cometh. Now our text has this word duma in there. Should have Brother Yuri up here to explain what that might mean. It means Arabia, but the literal meaning is utter silence as the dead who speak not. See, that's why he's calling. We're not hearing nothing. The watchman's silent. It's the burden of Duma. They don't know what's going on when we are silent. When the watchman's silent, there's no direction. When the watchman's silent, people are in confusion. When the watchman's silent, people don't know what the expectation should be. That watchman on the gate had many responsibilities. Watchman, what do you see? What do you hear, watchman? What is the word of the Lord, watchman? What is He giving to you to speak to us? He's all well, watchman. Is there peace for today, watchman? Is there safety for the night, watchman? What's the weather, watchman? What are the risks or the dangers tonight, watchman? Would it be okay if we go over tonight and visit our relatives in the next city? Watchman, what of the night? Is it a time of war, watchman, or is it a time of peace or calamity? Is it a time of destruction? Is it a time to harvest or a time to plant? Brethren and sisters, as watchmen, speak to your people. That's what you're called. That's why you're called a preacher. Preach, preach the word. It doesn't say share the word. It says preach the word. It doesn't say preach about the word, but it says preach the word. Preach it, brethren, word for word, line upon line. Give sense and understanding of the Scriptures to the precious souls of your flock. Feed them the Word of God. Lead them into green pastures. Lead them beside still waters. Give them directions for their lives. That's our responsibilities. Speak to the people. Declare unto the people. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like preaching. Some of these churches have so many preachers, they only preach once every 6 weeks or so, or once a month. I don't know how I could handle that, but I guess I could if I had to. We need to speak, brothers and sisters. Sometimes in our studies and preparations, we spend so much time wondering what we should preach. Do you ever write sermons down as you read the Bible? I've had this one written down for many years. For many long years. As I read the Bible, something will catch my attention and I write it down. Sometimes I write some strange things down. I was reading in Corinthians one day and I wrote down, "Does God care for oxen?" Does God care for oxen? That's a phrase in Corinthians, a question there in the book of Corinthians. I have a whole list of those sermons. Many of them I didn't get to yet. And sometimes we spend half a Saturday evening trying to figure out, what are we ever going to preach to our people? Well, we're pretty late if we waited that long to decide what to preach. Paul says in Ephesians 6:19, "Pray for us that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Again, he says in Colossians 4:3, "Pray for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." Duma means the inability to speak. Almost sounds like dumb. Dutchmen would say dummkopf, or whatever hour they say that. The inability to speak. I got the learner to know this dear Russian brother here today. He was sitting on the porch with me, and I was reminiscing with him some of them little German phrases. And I remember some of the old brethren said in Pennsylvania years ago, Brother Clyde Gibson used to say that some of them couldn't speak English very well, and they could only understand German, or at the least, Pennsylvania Dutch. And he said there's this one old brother he always remembered that when the preachers were preaching away in the power of the Spirit and under the anointing of God and feeding their flock, this brother would say, "That's just the war height." That brother knows what that means. That's the truth. Amen. The truth. But we need to speak, brethren, to our people. May God give us a burden like Elihu, that we get so filled we're going to burst if we don't open our mouth. Now let's go back to Isaiah 56. I told you to turn there. Let's turn there. Here it says in verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. What good is a dog if he can't bark? A dog's a good watchdog if he can bark when danger comes. And sometimes my dog gets me awake in the middle of the night out there barking and sounds like there's something pretty serious, and I get up and get dressed and go out, and there I have an old tomcat up a tree. So we go back to bed again. But at least he can bark. At least he let me know some predecessor was on our property. Someone was around, a predator was on our property. And that's our job, brethren. But here he said, these watchmen are like dumb dogs. They can't bark. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit gave them utterance. He opened their mouths and they spoke. And they spoke in many languages. They might have been saying, "This is the Warhite." I don't know what all they said. But they spoke under many languages. And it wasn't some silly stuff that no one could understand. It says, "How hear we them all speak the wonderful works of God under the utterance and anointing of the Holy Ghost." Brother, that's preaching and feeding your people. Preach to them under the anointing of God of the wonderful works of our mighty, awful, yes, awful. He's called that sovereign God. Sovereign God. Sovereign God. Appreciated that so much. To know my God. Just to know my God. You know, sometimes we say, well, sometimes you ask a young brother, you know, and to have a devotion or something, and he's a bit timid. And I told you I was very timid. One brother asked me today how I ever got over that. Well, I said the first thing that happened, I got converted. That's the first thing I did. Yes, the Bible says in Psalms, "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." So if you don't think you have anything to say, you just open your mouth wide and let Him fill it. And you know, sometimes we say, well, I don't know what I should read. I don't know. I don't have nothing ready. And I don't know what to read. I said, "Brother, you mean you don't know what to read? You've got 1,127 chapters in that King James Version and you don't know what to read. You've got over 31,000 verses of Scripture and you don't know what to read." And we get a little bit lifeless, and we get up there and announce our text like it's a rumor and the facts like they're fiction, and we play with these diamonds like they're marbles. But brethren, we've got a job. We've got a tremendous responsibility to be more than a dumb dog. But we need to open our mouth and preach the Word of God. We've been here to learn how to preach, and it's been such a blessing, such a rich inspiration to my soul, brothers and sisters, or brothers tonight. The Bible says, Paul says, when he preached, he declared not to know anything among them, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for his preaching was not with the excellency of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how we need to preach to our people. When you preach from your heart, you reach their hearts. Yes, we need to preach to the hearts of our people. We need to speak, brethren. We need to open our mouths. And we need to speak the truth of God, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ into the hearts, not just their minds. I know it has to enter that way, of your people. Aim for their hearts and feed their souls the bread of life. The Bible will give us Holy Ghost enablement. And listen, brethren, I told you I feel very inferior around other preachers. And poor Brother Leslie's been putting up here with me for 3 nights with my English. When he was preaching yesterday, I thought, oh, brother, please have mercy on me. We work with Spanish people and we get into some Spanish countries. One time we were in Brother Dale's church and he asked me to preach, but he stood up there and interpreted for me. Because I don't know Spanish. And people said, well, you ought to learn Spanish so you can preach in it. And if there's anything I pray for, it's that God would give me the Spanish language. But I usually tell them I'm still learning English. Still learning that one yet. Still working on that one. But the Holy Ghost gives us utterance. The Holy Ghost gives us anointing. He's like Jeremiah. It's like fire in our bones. It builds up in there. And it's God's Word. It's God's power. It's His tremendous message of truth into the hearts of our precious souls of our people. Feed them. Feed them, brethren. And you know, it's not all the same. We need to remember that. Like I told you, I feel inferior around some of these other brethren. But you understand, Peter says, let every man speak with the ability that God giveth, so that God in all things might be glorified. And brethren, we're not the same. No, we aren't. We're not all as loud. We're not all as intellectual. God said many times, with stammering tongues I would feed this people. That was Moses' excuse, wasn't it? Lord, I can't talk very eloquent. I'm just a shepherd feller. I'm like me, an eighth grade graduate. That's all I am. That's all I is. Papa, they only had 3 grades, Brother Dale. That's all he ever had was 3 grades, and he couldn't read. Someone gave him a New Testament in the Black and Decker plant in Lancaster. And he, for a long time, resisted that thing. But the Holy Ghost just kept telling him to get that Testament out of that back drawer, that chest of machinist tools that he had bought from a fellow worker who was leaving. And he said no. He was a popular man in the factory. He was a big and a very good ball player. And that's the last thing he wanted the men of the shop to see him doing, is reading that New Testament, but he couldn't let it lay. And God just burned and burned in his heart. And he finally stuck it in his pocket, and he would take it to the restroom and read it in the restroom as he was in there. And there's where he learned to read. He learned to read reading the New Testament. And he didn't know. He didn't know. He sounds like that man that this brother talked about this morning. He read in there and tears would roll down his cheeks, and he got so convicted in the power of God and the Holy Ghost worked in his heart, and he became converted and saved. And he could read as good as I did when he died and preach a whole lot better. He'd preach in time that would make the ceiling vibrate. But anyhow, he's gone. And I'm here, and after a while I'm going to be going. And I love to see these young brethren here. I talked to somebody here today. They're only ordained a month. Maybe we ought to find out who the oldest and the youngest ordained brother is here. And we could give them a special prayer. Only ordained a month. God bless your heart, brother. But the Holy Ghost is like the wind, Jesus told Nicodemus. And He don't always blow with tremendous force. Sometimes you can hardly feel that He's even there. Sometimes He does blow like the tempest. And there is a mighty sound of a mighty rushing wind. Yes, there is. But the next time, it's a still, small voice. And God tempered and made and called and delegated all of us with different personalities, different gifts, different slants maybe even. I want to be a little careful there, but it's very obvious James and Paul weren't quite the same slant on works and faith. But God used them both to write His inspired Word of God. Indeed He did. We're not all the same. Don't you feel intimidated? Don't you feel like you need to preach like someone else? You just get on your face before God and get His Word and delve into it and stand up and be what God made you to your people. Just be that. Speak the Word of God. Now the Holy Ghost inspires us to say some things that isn't always too popular. And neither was it for the watchman. One of the things he had to do was warn the people. He had a warning of oncoming dangers that was coming. Are we doing that with our people? Do we warn them? The Bible says when the Holy Ghost has come, He will reprove the world of sin. Yes, He will. Of judgment and of righteousness. Paul, when he preached before Felix, preached to him of temperance, judgment, and righteousness. There with his Jewish wife, Drusilla, whose father told her never to marry that man, but she went against his will and did it anyhow. And Paul said, or Felix trembled, it said, before the preaching of this little powerful Jewish preacher named Paul. And it says, he said, at another convenient time, I'll heal you, hear you. It says he left Paul bound, willing to do the Jews a favor. Or otherwise he might have set him free. Yes, John the Baptist is a man that was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Can you picture that? Can you imagine what that would be like? Being filled with the Holy Ghost from your mother's womb. Now you know we don't learn much about John the Baptist, do you? You don't learn much about his family, only his parents. You don't learn much about if he had siblings. You don't learn much about it. If he had a wife. It only says several things. It says he's a voice of one in a wilderness, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost reproves the world of sin. And let me ask you a question. How does he do that? Well, he can do it in different ways, but he needs you to do it. He needs men to dwell in. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in us. Yes, and we are to preach under His anointing and be filled with the Holy Ghost and preach to people. And one of the situations here is to reproving people for their sins. And that's not always an easy job. It's hardly ever easy for me. The Bible says rebuke them. The word reprove is the same word Brother Dale was on yesterday afternoon. It's the same word as this word convicted over here in John. When it says they were convicted in their own conscience. Am I right, Brother Dale? Reprove. And what does it say? John the Baptist reproved the king. He reproved Herod. What did he reprove him of? He reproved him for having his brother Philip's wife and for all the evils he done. We don't like to reprove. We have favorite verses in Proverbs. We'll go back to them and says, he that reproveth a fool shall get himself a blot. Did John the Baptist get himself a blot? He lost his head. The word blot is the word that's used in Revelations when it says, I'll blot their names out of the book of life. It means done away with. It means to discontinue. It's a blot. But he that reproveth a man afterward shall find favor of him. Afterward, it says, does say that. Also in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says we ministers, elders, are to rebuke them that sin before all so that others also may fear. These things exhort, rebuke, and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise you. That's part of your watchman's job, brother. That's part of it. My father died in 2012. It's going to be 2 years. It is 2 years ago, right around this time of the year. His funeral's on the 3rd of September. He lives with us some before he passed away. My mother passed away 6 years before him. My father was a preacher. Brother Dale heard him preach. And he loved the Word of God and he loved souls of men. He had a passion for souls. One day, I want to tell you a story. And this is a true story. And the reason why I know it's true, I saw it. Because it happened in my house. One day in 2011, Easter Sunday, there was a man and a woman came to our church on a Sunday morning. And that man previously had met one of our brethren earlier in the week who works in a truck garage. And he brought his truck in there to get worked on. Fellow brother of mine soon saw he's a Christian and began to talk about the things of the Lord. And before he left, he invited him to church. And he lived over an hour away, but sure enough, Sunday morning, they were there. When's the last you invited someone to church? Well, the service was over, and him and his wife were there. They had their Bibles, and they were just mingling among the people afterwards and rejoicing. And she was from the South, and she had that Southern drawl, and she just so happened blessed to be here with all you people. And it just was so nice, you know. And we have a hospitality list thing in our congregation where every Sunday some family is responsible to invite the visitors home. And it happened to be me that Sunday, so I invited Duke and his wife home for lunch. Sure enough, they came. They ramped and raved about this home food cooking. She just was, and my father was there. And we had other company. We had a number of visitors. It was a long table. Probably almost every board was in the table. And we had a good meal, which my wife prepared there. My daughter, who lives at home with us yet. And we were having a good time of fellowship. And Duke was sitting right beside my father at the lunch table. And Duke was a very outspoken man. And he was just rejoicing in the Lord over all this. And then he said to my father something like this. He said, this wife that I have with me is my new wife that the Lord gave me. And I said, Duke, if you know what's good for you, you'll keep your mouth shut. I saw a look come on my father's face. And we finished the meal. And I know he had a hard time keeping his composure through the meal, my father, and holding back. Well, we got finished. And the men went in the living room to talk while the sisters washed the dishes and cleaned up. And my father got his Bible, 85 years of age. He sat there in one chair. Duke sat over here on the love seat. And he opened the scriptures and he began to plow into him. And he actually rebuked him. And I thought sometimes, please take a little easy pop. Have a little bit of tack here. You're going to chase this man right out of here. And this man started getting very uneasy. And one thing my father would do, he'd just go to one scripture after the other and he'd make him read them. Now he says, you read that. What's it say there? Can you live with this woman when your husband's still living? I see what you mean, he kept saying. I see what you... Yeah, but what are you going to do about it? He would say. And he kept taking him through this, and I was sitting over there, and another brother, the brother that works at the garage, we invited him home. And you know, the ladies got down, and they were sitting just next to us. There was an archway there, and his wife was right next to us, and I seen she started listening to this thing. And after a while, she zipped up out of her seat and comes in there and sits in the love seat with him. And she said, well, what are you talking about in here? And she had her Bible with her, and so my father started his talk all over again. He had her reading these scriptures now. He reproves the world of sin. And he had this woman read it. I'm going to tell you what, she didn't read very far at all. And she broke down. And she put her head down on her lap and she just wept. And she wept. And she wept out loud. And the children, everybody was wondering, what's going on? What happened to this lady? She was so convicted. She said, when she got herself together, I always knew that's what the Bible taught. And my father was a preacher down there, and I won't say what state and what church he's from, but they never allowed that in their church when I was a little girl. And finally, they started allowing it to the associate members. See, they call them associate members. First, that means you can be a member, but you can't be one of the servant body. And then after a while, she said, they started letting preachers become divorced and remarried. Now she said, maybe my own dad's divorced and remarried. She said, I noticed what the Bible always taught, and I didn't want to marry this man, but the preacher told us we're forgiven and we're good to go. When she came in there and sat down, Duke looked over at her and pointed to my dad, and he said, I'm going to tell you what, he'll grill you. And he did. He'll grill you. That was his words. And I tell you what, you know what happened? Duke went home without a wife. That's what happened. He came with one, but he left without one. She said, I'm leaving you. And I'm going back to my mom. She has an apartment down there in that state. And you know what? The next morning, she packed her stuff on and she got on a bus and she left. She said, I'm not living this way anymore. Not too many of them turn out like that. But I bless my father. I bless him. Maybe he was a little harder than he should have been. Maybe he didn't have the tack he should have had. But he just kept that word and told them to keep reading. And he took that woman to Romans chapter 7, the first couple of verses. Now read them verses. And it didn't take her long. She had that thing figured out real quick. I think Duke did too, but he didn't want to admit it. He was terribly uncomfortable. Brethren and sisters, be prepared at any times Preach on sin. Preach against sin. People don't like when you preach about things, and they don't like when you start naming sin, and it might not make you very popular. And you need to do it with a loving heart, and you need to do it out of sincerity and concern for their souls. But we cannot soft-pedal this issue of sin. Sin grieves the heart of my God. Until it grieves us, we're not where God is. Genesis 6 says, God looked down on the days of Noah and He saw the thoughts of the imagination of man's heart was only continually evil. And the next verse says, and it grieved God in His heart. That's what sin does. It grieves our God. And we make excuses for it, and we soft-pedal it, and we call it affairs, or we call it diseases, or we call it a mishap or a slip-up or something. Brethren, sin is sin, and preach it as sin. It's part of the watchman's responsibility. And you might get yourself a blot. You go out in the corners of the streets and start preaching against sodomy and homosexuality, and you might not last too long. You might not last too long. Speak to your people. Speak God's truth. Preach to them, brothers and sisters. What a blessing to preach to your people and to feed them with the Word of God. From God's heart to your heart to their heart. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about them. My father used to use the phrase, we're just the old watering trough. But God's Word is the water, and they just come and they drink. And they drink. We're just a vessel that God uses. It's just a container to hold the water so that they can get a drink. And let them drink, brothers. Let them drink the fountain of life. If any man thirst, let him come and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Our people are hungry. Can we hear the bleating of the sheep? Can we hear the lowering of the sheep? Can we hear remarks and bits and pieces? Is there starvation? Is there undernourishment? And brethren, it takes a man with his face in God to know what all you should preach. Preach to all your people. Preach to your children. Preach to your young people. Don't get too far above the children's level. God moved me the other month here. I was preaching where Jesus took a little child, and as I was preaching, I walked down the aisle, and I took a little baby girl out of her father's arm. And then I walked down, and I took another little boy out of another father's arm, and I just brought him right up there to the older bench. We have a bench like that, and I had these two little children right here, and we preached sitting right there with a child in each arm. And then I said, I want all you other little ones to come up here, so they just lined up on both sides of me. Here was this old preacher preaching with all these precious, precious little souls. And I could hardly preach for crying. I don't know why, but I just couldn't suffer these little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And I asked the congregation, what is it about these that Jesus says of such is the kingdom of God? What can we learn from these precious little souls? They're so innocent. They're so joyful. They sit there. Someone would look up at me. Some of them look back at their parents. They weren't sure they were supposed to be up there. They didn't quite understand it all, but they just sat there. And we were all crying. It was over. Preach to your people. Meet needs. I didn't get much forethought of that at all. It just sort of came to me from the Lord. And I just took those two little infants and held them there and preached about suffering the little children to come unto me. Preach to the singles in your congregation. Preach to the dating, courting couples. And to all your young people. Preach to your fathers. Preach to your mothers. Brother Donnie Breckville said on his pulpit last year, in your sermons have something for these young mothers in their load all week long with their children and their work responsibilities and all the cares of washing and ironing and cleaning. Brethren, I think far too often there's too many unappreciated and overworked wives. I really do. Take a hold of it, brethren. Get a hold of that thing in your family. Get a hold of that thing and make sure your wife is not, you're not asking unconsidered and unreasonable expectations of her workload. Speak to the older fathers and the grandfathers. Speak to the widows. Speak to the old and the aged that can hardly hear you. Give clear distinction. Brother Dale said yesterday or this morning, your people need to know the direction for them to travel. Brother Elmer Schmucker taught me that in Texas a long time ago. He says, your people need to know where you're at. They need that direction. They do. Brothers and sisters, preach, preach, preach to your people. Well, our tech time is about over, but we're not through this thing here. These watchmen that were dumb had some other problems too. It says they're blind. That's what it says. His watchmen are blind. I'm sure they had eyes to see, but they see not. They simply were not observant of the needs of their people. And maybe they could see many things, but sometimes we'll get a blind spot in our eye, and it's just one thing that we get blind. And meetings like this help to meet those blind spots in our eyes. When we can hear the labors and the struggles and the victories of other ministers and share and bear our hearts to each other, it's a beautiful way to enlarge our sermon vocabulary. It's a beautiful way to stock more bags of feed in the feed room. Indeed it is. More of a balanced ration for our souls. Maybe some of them are got too much protein and they're hepped up. But maybe they need some fiber. Yes. Maybe some of them are strong in one area but weak in another. And sometimes so are we. So let's preach. We need to be a seer to our people, a watchman. What good is a watchman that's blind? Do you think anybody would send somebody up in the watchtower of an airport if he was blind? I doubt it. No, I doubt it. God came to Jeremiah and said, what seest thou? He comes to you and I and he says, what seest thou? He asked Amos the first time, Amos, what do you see? He says, I see a plumb line. That's what I see. You ever see God's plumb line? He asked Amos the second time in the next chapter, Amos, what do you see? He says, I see a basket of summer fruit. Praise God. Take your congregation on a picnic. Give them that basket of summer fruit. He asked Zechariah, he says, Zechariah, what do you see? He says, I see a candlestick. That where the lamp of God is positioned. He says to him the second time, Zechariah, what do you see? He says, I see a flying roll. Whew, glory to God. Flying, and it fly right into your office when you're studying, brother. Open your eyes. Open the windows of heaven, Lord. Pour out a blessing and anoint these people. It's imperative that we as watchmen, we have our looking glasses of faith through this dark scene of worldliness which we live in. Warn your people, brethren. I could preach the rest of this message and warning them. We need to warn them on the technology use that we are having. Brethren, it's not going to work. It won't work, and I'm not here to condemn cell phones, and I'm not here to say you need to get rid of your internet, but brethren, it won't work. And the reason why it is not working, and I see it time and time again, is simply because you might have a smartphone, and you might have internet, and you might have it protected, and you might know very well how to use it when you're up here. But brethren, when you get down here, it's not going to work. And it's not working. And it's destroying one young man after another. And down the plate they go. They get in with this girl on their internet. And they get in with this one. And they watch their television shows. And they're filth and the garbage. The Bible says, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next time we read about Lot, it says he was in the gate of Sodom. And I believe the cell phone is the tent that's pitched towards Sodom. Might not get you there, but it's not going to work with the younger ones. It will with some. I believe that. It will with some. It is said, in our conservative churches, men between the ages of 15 and 25, the rate that they view pornography is 75%. One preacher told me he went into a church to hold meetings. There was like 9 young men on his front row. Good looking, well trimmed, listen. But the power of God found. Them boys got convicted. And all but two of them confessed watching pornography. And yet we say, well, it's all how we use it. It's like your car, you know. You can use it to go to the dance bar or wherever you want, or you can go to the house of God. It's just all in your heart how you use it. And I want to tell you, brethren, it's going to slay us. Indeed it is, and we need a warning. I don't have all your answers for you here tonight, what you should or shouldn't do. But brethren, bless those fathers that are watching as watchmen over the careful soul of what their young people are doing. Young man to join our church. He's from another state. I didn't know who he was. He started asking questions, how we do here, and let me know he wants to come. I said, are you born again? Oh, well, sure. He almost was offended I asked him, I believe. And we were going along, and all of a sudden this idea came to me. I said, when's the last time you watched pornography? That's all I said. And boom, his countenance fell. He got so red, he started to, I think he was going to try and defend his case, but he knew he couldn't. He was caught. He said, last week. And I said, you say you're born again, and you're watching pornography. Does that work, Brother Dale? No, it sure don't. That doesn't work. And he hasn't liked me ever since that. I had no list of things written down that I was going to ask him. I didn't know I was going to ask him that. That's all I ask him. God bless us as leaders to know how and what. And there's a lot of it done under the guise of spirituality, and they seem trustworthy, and we don't want to distrust them, but we need to tell them this. It's not them that we don't trust. It's the devil we don't trust. That's who we don't trust. It's the devil. May God help us, brothers and sisters, to see, to be looking, to be watching for the needs of our people. Another word here, it says they were ignorant watchmen. They didn't know. How can you be a shepherd when you don't know how to take care of sheep? How can you know what the ailments of a sheep are when you don't know what those ailments are? How do you know what a sick sheep looks like when you don't know what a sheep looks like when they're sick? How can you take care of sheep if you don't know the sheep manual? The Word of God. Brother, here is our manual. I just appreciate the amount of emphasis that was put on from these men about keeping in this Word. You don't have time for other stuff. I want to tell you that, brethren. You don't. Stay in this precious Word. Fold it close to your heart. Love it. Learn to love the reading of your precious Bible. And if you have to miss it, may it pain your heart. And if it don't pain your heart, ask God to give you a greater desire to be in the Word of God. And take those words, every one of them, and take them and look them up. And look at those words. We're trying to get through Romans 8. I can't get through it. I only got one verse covered last Sunday morning. Just couldn't get no farther. And I preached longer than I should have preached. The Word, it just flows. It's so full. It's truth. It's God in His will for our lives and our people. Preach the Word, brothers. Know the Word. These people were ignorant. They didn't know what the ailments of their sheep were. He says they are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. It also says some other things here. Lying down, loving to slumber. What a description for a watchman. Laying up there in the watchtower on his couch. Texting. Googling. Laying up there. Drinking iced tea. Laying up there not paying attention to what's going on. What for a watchman would that be? Let's read some more of these here in closing. It says here, yea, they are greedy dogs. Verse 11, we're in Isaiah 56. We talked about greedy, filthy lucre two nights ago. The greed for filthy lucre. These watchmen were selfish watchmen. These watchmen were not consecrated watchmen to their responsibility. These watchmen were not absolutely surrendered over to their God. These watchmen didn't understand the value of surrender. It says they were greedy dogs. They can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch you wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and even much more abundant. This thing's only getting started. Yes, it is. Here we find this watchman living a greedy, covetous, self-seeking, pleasure-seeking life of a well-feathered pastor's position at the expense of the eternal souls of their children. Maybe they had self-motivation, but maybe it was for their own gain, from their quarter. Maybe they were more concerned about the reputation of theirs than they were about the involvement of what the young boys were watching on their smartphones. Eternal souls, brothers and sisters. Now let's go to chapter 57. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And I'd just like to take that chapter 57 right out of there, and let's just keep them connected. Okay? They tell me that's how the original scripts were. But then divisions of chapters were made later on. These men care less about the righteous that are perishing. And they don't lay it to heart. And merciful men are taken away. None of them considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Uncompassionate. Inconsiderate, unconcerned watchmen, didn't lay at the heart, indifferent about the needs of their people. Can we sense the bleeding of these sheep? We need compassion, brothers, to be a useful shepherd. That's what happened. They didn't care. They become selfish. They become uncompassionate. They become hardened in their conscience. You know, we can harden. And Brother Dale was talking about that yesterday. I was thinking about that. We can push something and stay hardened and just keep that thing right over there. And we can teach our conscience to be insensitive to that. And if we keep doing that, we're going to quench the Spirit. We're going to grieve the Spirit whereby we're sealed. And we also, it says, can quench the Holy Spirit. Put Him out like you quench a fire. We can quench Him in our life. And our conscience can become, as the Scripture says there, totally insensitive, or like being seared with a hot iron. No more feeling left. No more sensitivity. No more compassion. Jesus was a man filled with compassion for the multitudes. So seeing the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Are we? Or are people perishing and we don't notice it? We need to remind ourselves our souls is going to be accountable for their blood. If we get standoffish and we do not go after that lost sheep and hunt for that little lamb or that sheep and look and wait and listen in any kind of weather, at any hour of the night, you just have to go. There's a sheep. They're bleating. They need sleep. You might think they need brought in. You might think, well, I need sleep. Don't you understand? You were on the phone with me how long last night? And this is the second night in a row now. Compassion, brethren. What's it say there in Jude? And of some having compassion making a difference. Compassion makes the difference. Because it's the way of Christ. It's the way of the good shepherd who will not run, but who loves his sheep. And he will lay down his life for his sheep. And the watchman will stand all night long in his watchtower. And he'll wait till every watch of the night goes by. And he'll wait till the sun comes up and rises high in the sky. And goes back down again at evening and nightfall comes again. But he's faithful. He endures. We had a lesson this afternoon on doors. On hardship. On taking it tough. and letting whatever happens. It might have been hot up in that tower, and they didn't have a central heating system or cooling system up there. I doubt it. And there might have been mosquitoes up there, and it could have been unseasonably humid, and the sweat could roll down off of him. But he's watching. He's still waiting. He's waiting on his God for his people. Brethren, as we close this message, take courage. All ye servants of the Lord, bless ye the Lord. Psalms 134, ye servants of the Lord which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him. May God bless you. You've been a tremendous blessing to me during this time that we have been here. You've been an inspiration to me. I'd like to sing that song of Philip Bliss. When the ship in the Chicago Harbor crashed, because it saw the lighthouse light, but that light is high and elevated and raised up, but it didn't light the rocky shore. And the ship saw the light and thought it was safe, but it crashed into the rocks along the shore. Is that one in this book, brother? Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse up above, but to us He gives the keeping of the light along the shore. Let's stand first and have a word of prayer. Brother Irvin Martin, are you in here now? Yes, there you are. We couldn't find you the first time. Would you have a closing prayer to this service here before we sing this hymn? And pray God's blessing upon each of these ministers here in their responsibilities, their accountability as watchmen as they go back to their congregations tomorrow. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Let's pray. Father God, You have been so good to us. Lord, we praise Your name tonight. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work that has been done, O God, on Calvary's cross. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your mercy to us and the work that You have begun and that You will also perform until the day of Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, for the teaching, the sound doctrine from Your Word, the truth that we have received and heard. I pray, God, for each one of us here tonight. Bless each heart, each minister. O Father, meet every need according to Your riches in glory. We thank You, Jesus, God, that You are the good shepherd. You are the shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. Father, have Your way with each one of us, our families, our wives, our children. O God, we look to You for strength.